You know, my daughter just turned 18 and off to college, and I just remember when she wrote that song, though. You know, just as a dad, this is what you pray for. You hear this song where she's talking about how she's longing to be with Jesus, and when it's not quite right, then life's just not right. But when I'm right with Him, and you know, as a dad, as a parent, right? That's your desire. You want that day to come when honestly they could live without you, but they can't live without God. Like, if you can get your kids to the point where they totally believe in their head, Dad, I can actually move on in life without you now. You prepared me for this, but I am desperate for Jesus, and I can't live without Him. That's the goal. I mean, that's the goal in ministry, right? You want your people to be able to have this relationship with God where they're just going to die without Him, but they can do without you because you've trained them. You've taught them how to study the Word. They know how to go out and make disciples. They can stand on their own two feet, but too often we do the opposite. We get people dependent on us, and they can do with or without God, and suddenly they move away to another place, and they just go, man, I can't find a church out here. I don't know what to do. I miss you. I need you. And what we're trying to do is transfer everything onto Jesus. Everyone falling in love with Jesus, needing Him. And even as I say that, look, I really want you to evaluate your life tonight. And does that describe you, that song where you're longing for Him? Man, I know we're all supposed to be, you know, in ministry somehow here at this conference, but seriously, in your heart right now, are you in love with Jesus? Does that really describe you? Because I'm finding it harder and harder to stay in love with Jesus. I just feel like everything's getting busier and busier and time's moving faster and faster. It really hit me just last year. Last year, around this time, I was getting ready for, I was really excited because Easter was coming, and Easter usually stresses me out, but last year it didn't because I was speaking at a new place, and that means I could use an old message. And so I just went through like my old messages, and which is awesome because Easter's like your best messages. So I had like 20 of them. Like, man, which one am I going to use? And I'm going through these messages, but as I was reading them, I started getting convicted because I read some of the ones that I spoke in the early days, and I'm going, man, I said that? Like, I'd look at some of the things I said, and I noticed, man, back then, I didn't care what anyone thought. I was just going to say whatever God wanted me to say. I saw this attitude and this courage and this boldness that I had in the early days, and it made me sad because I'm going, God, I think I've lost some of that. I think all the pressure, all the criticism has actually weakened me, and I'm looking at these things I said like 10, 15 years ago, and I'm not saying those same things now. God, help me. I want that boldness back. I don't want to water down your message. I want to say whatever this book says, but I notice it just by reading old sermons. But then you know what killed me was I started reading these old messages, and there was this one message where it was when my son was born. I had already had three daughters, and my son was born that week, and I was describing his birth to everyone in the church because I was pretty excited about it, And because when Lisa was going to the hospital, we just go, gosh, maybe we should bring Rachel, her oldest daughter. It's like she was 10 at the time. It's like, that might be cool for her to see. You know, we're going back and forth, like, is it too much? Is it this or that? And finally, it was like, well, let's just bring her. It'll keep her from messing around. And so we took her, and so she's there. Here's my oldest daughter. My wife's about to give birth to my son. And then the doctor looks at my daughter and says, would you like to deliver your little brother? And we're like, she can do that? And she's, you know, kind of going, yeah. And so they give her these little goggles, a little gown and gloves. And so my son's coming out. I mean, picture all the emotions as a man. like your first son. I mean, I love my daughters, but there's something special about, wow, now I'm going to have a man, you know? And he's coming out. I'm like, we're going to hunt. We're going to kill things. You know, it's just all of these emotions, right? And now add to that, you've got your oldest daughter, you know, just the love of your life, you know, and then here's my wife who I adore, and this, my son's coming out. Tears are coming down her face as she's catching her little brother. I mean, it was just, it's an insane moment, and I'm reading the sermon as I'm describing that moment, and then at the end of the story, I write, as amazing as that was, it paled in comparison to my time with Jesus this week. I had such amazing times with Jesus that I really kind of forgot all about the birth. Like, I had these times where I was so intimate with Jesus that I thought, man, that birth was fine, but man, I wish you could have been there. I wish you could have been there when I was just talking to God. We were so close, so intimate, and I was talking to Him, and I loved it, and I didn't want to leave. And I remember as I'm reading the sermon, I go, I remember that week. I remember that feeling where, man, it was just so good. I just felt so close to Him, and I was just shocked that I was that close to the Creator of the universe that I kind of just thought the birth was fine, but this time with Jesus was amazing. And that's what killed me, was when I was reading that sermon, I thought to myself, God, I think I used to love You more. And I didn't ever want those words to come out of my mouth. God, I think I used to love You more. And as I'm just wrestling with those thoughts, you know, I heard just this verse just kept coming to my head. And I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit just speaking it to me or if God brought it to my mind. Depends if you're charismatic or not. Okay, if you're charismatic, I have heard this from the Lord. And if not, it just came in my head for some reason. But it was a phrase from Revelation 3:10 where God says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. It's what He said to that church in Sardis. He says, you've got this reputation for being alive, but you're really dead. And yet He also says this phrase, strengthen. There's something in there still. Strengthen what's left. And it was a wonderful word from the Lord. I just really felt like God was encouraging. It wasn't like condemning. It was just, Francis, I know who you are. I know it's still in you. Now strengthen the back up. I know you're my prophet. I know, Francis, if I told you, just speak to that hymn conference, say whatever I tell you to say. He goes, I know you would do that. I know you would do that for me. And I know that at the core of your being, you love me. You get it. You get what I did on that cross for you. And you've just gotten distracted and all these gadgets in your pocket and, you know, and all these people trying to get at you and you're just doing and you're losing sight of what matters. But I know at the core of who you are in love with me. Now strengthen that back up. Get back to where you need to be. And it's been an amazing year for me to go, you know what, God? I am so sorry. I think I've gotten weak in this area. I'm so sorry that I think I've neglected my time with You and I've gotten busy with these other things. And when ministry wasn't going well, I just thought I would work even harder and make more stuff happen because I'm so addicted to accomplishing things. And God was just saying, strengthen. Strengthen what remains. Stir up that love again. Get back to your first love. Get back to that courage. And I even thinking about tonight, you know, as I'm praying, I'm going, God, what do You want me to say? Because I'll say anything. I'll say absolutely anything. And you know, I just start thinking, okay, there's a countdown clock right there. I'm watching how much time I have. 30 minutes, 53 seconds. Sorry if that disappoints you. I still got half an hour. But I'm looking at that. And I just start thinking, I go, okay, what if that was a countdown of my life right now? And in 30 minutes and 40 seconds, I'm going to see Him. What would I say? Like, what would I say to you where I go, I don't care. I'm not going to see you in 30 minutes ever again. It doesn't matter what you think of me after this. I'm going to face God. Like, did you understand? Like in a few seconds, I'm going to stand before this being who's sitting on the throne. Or Revelation 4 says there's going to be lightning and thunder and fire. This being who gave me my whole life, and I'm going to stand before him. What am I going to care about at that moment? Am I going to care what you thought about me? Am I going to care about my reputation or the criticism I'll get? And so what would I say right now if I knew that? If I knew that was happening? Man, I think I would just remind you, you guys, what we're doing here, this is not a joke. This is not a game. This is not just a conference. There's really a being like that in heaven. Man, and so many people don't ever stop and think about what he is like. About the fact that high angels are covering themselves up and screaming out, he's so holy, he's so holy, he's so holy. And especially, man, not to overgeneralize, but I kind of feel like, especially in Hawaii, you know, like we can have such a, what I love about Hawaii is it's so laid back, you know? And yet, you guys, there's an intensity about this. It's hard to even talk about it with flowers around my neck. I'm sorry, okay? Hope that's not bad. I'll wear it later. But it's just, there's just something about this softening and everything else. And I just believe, you guys, all of us, me included, we underestimate what it's going to be like when we see him. We grossly underestimate that moment. Okay, and I think if I love you, I'm not just going to, you know, kind of say a few nice words and sit down and hopefully you clap. And this, what kind of love is that? Like, I want to prepare you for that moment and make sure you really get what he is like and go, man, that's cool. That's all that matters. It's all about having a high view of God and understanding who he is. Some of you in this room, man, I know some of you are lying right now about your relationship with God. Some of you, even as I describe that God to you, there's a little bit of fear in you because your relationship with him isn't right. Some of you in this room are having affairs right now. And it's not because your husband isn't doing his job. It's not because your wife isn't doing her job. It's because you have a low view of God and you have no clue who you're about to face. And you have no understanding that he's looking right now. Some of you are addicted to pornography. Why? Because you have a low view of God. You don't understand, man. When the Bible talks about him being holy, it means he's not just another person up there. He's not just another person. Like, if you could see him right now, the Bible says you would die. Like, he dwells in unapproachable light, and at any second, I'm going to come into his presence, man. And if 27 minutes from now, I were to come into his presence, man, what would I care about? What would I think about? And then I think about, you know, like my family. I go, if I love my wife, then one of my number one duties is I want to prepare her for that moment when she sees God. I want her to be ready for that. I want to know that when Lisa comes before the throne, that God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If I love my children, I want them madly in love with Jesus and going, okay, so that God one day will say to Rachel, well done, good, faithful servant. That he would say to all five of my kids, well done, good and faithful servant. That he would say that to all of you. That you understood the urgency of this and you understood who you were about to face. A God who is holy, holy, holy. And in fact, a couple months ago, I was at a conference, and the guy was reading that passage from Revelation 4, and he was talking about how those high angels, it says in Revelation 4, 8, it says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's like day and night, these high angels, they never stop saying it. And it hit me. I mean, I've read that verse so many times, but it hit me when he said it. Because I thought about, okay, so that's all those angels do? Like right now, that's what they're doing. In heaven screaming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. that even in heaven, there is this need to remind everyone in heaven, he is so set apart from all of us. He is so distinct from us. He is so far beyond us. And it hit me when he was reading that passage. I felt like God was saying, Francis, that's what I've asked you to do on the earth. As the angels are doing this in heaven, I know you sound like a broken record, but you keep telling people, reminding people, like, you don't get it. You don't get how great he is. Man, this has become like a religion to you. You just say the word God like it's no big deal. You say the name of Jesus like it's no big deal. And it's a big, big deal. And when we face him, we're going to realize just how huge of a deal it is. Because he's holy. He's holy, holy. So right now, as the angels are telling everyone in heaven, going, man, you don't get it. You don't get how holy he is. Man, I believe it's my job here on earth to look at you and say, man, I believe this. I believe this God I'm about to face at any moment. Man, he is all that matters. He is all that matters. And to make sure you get that, that's what I would say with my last 24 minutes. My last 24 minutes, I want to make sure that you're right and you're ready to come into his presence, that you understand his love, that I'm not saying, man, do a bunch of stuff and get ready for the coming of the Lord. No, I'm saying make sure you really have a relationship with him. Make sure you really understand the cross. Make sure you really get that if that being sitting on that throne, that those angels are worshiping him like that, he sent his son to take the form of a man, to die on a cross for us? I mean, do you get that? Do you get how huge that is? I mean, I was reading the account in the garden the other day when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out to his dad going, God, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Any way you can take this cup from me? And I tried to imagine like one of my kids. Like, what if Rachel was calling out to me like that? Think of your kid. Think about your kid looking at you and saying, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Like, Jesus looked at his dad and goes, Dad, I feel like I'm going to die right now. My soul is dying right now. Is there any other way to do this? Is there any way you can take this cup from me? Really? I'm going to go on a cross and take your wrath? Can you take this cup from me? And to be begging me, I mean, what father can look at their kid begging them, sweating drops of blood, saying, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Please take this cup from me. And then finally, Jesus says, but not my will, but yours be done. Three times he begged the Father with blood, you know, coming out of his pores, going, I feel like I'm dying now. Please tell me there's another way. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And for the Father, God on his throne, looking at his Son, for the Father to say in Isaiah 53:10, after Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done, the Father says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Wait, are you serious? So Jesus is begging the Father, is there any other way? And then Jesus, okay, but not my will, your will. And God looks at his Son and says, it's my will to crush you as a guilt offering because I love these people. Because I'm rich in mercy. And I'm a righteous God, and I have to be just and the justifier somehow. Someone has to pay for me to be a righteous God, to be a just God, and yet I'm full of mercy, and I love these people. And so you say, not your will, but mine. And so I'm going to crush you. That's my will as a guilt offering. And so for us to casually go, oh, God, thank you for the cross. I go, no way. Do you get that? Have you ever seriously just gotten on your face before a holy God and go, I can't believe you went through that for me? And do you trust in that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Where you personally have this relationship with him. Look, just because we're all in ministry somehow, I'm not even going to begin to assume that we're all going to be there. There are many that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? And he's going to say, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. Some of the people in your own congregation did, but you never knew me. Like, you never cried out for my forgiveness. You never said you believed in the cross. You never asked for my spirit to enter into your body. Did you even believe that? Trying to think what else I would say with my last 20 minutes. I guess I would question and make sure you really believed in his Holy Spirit. Where I go, do you really believe what he said? Do you really believe his promise that right now I'm not on my own here? That the Spirit of God is living in me? Like, do you believe that about yourself? Maybe I would take you to 2 Peter 1. I mean, a passage that's been in my head a lot. It's been on my mind a lot. 2 Peter 1, where it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Where Peter says, look, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. I love that phrase. Peter says, do you understand? If you believe in Jesus, then you have a faith of equal standing with Peter. Because it's by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like, we're on the same level as Peter. See, here's something that's been bothering me for years. How people sometimes, when I talk about my relationship with God and this hunger for him, they'll say, well, that's easy for you. You're Francis Chan. And I go, what does that mean? That shouldn't even be a sentence. Like, well, what is that? You know, we look at people, you go, well, you know, that's Wayne Cordero, that's Dan Chun, that's Francis Chan, that's, you know, that's Beth Moore, that, there's these exceptions. Well, and what Peter's saying is going, look, listen, we're all on the same level here. You have every bit the same access and righteousness that I do, because it's through Jesus Christ. In fact, he goes on, he says, his divine nature, verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It says his divine nature, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you get that? That right now, if you believe in the word of God, he's given you every single thing that pertains to life and godliness. He didn't give me extra life. Extra godliness. He gave us all, everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need. See, this is so unique because we're used to limitations, right? We're used to, you know, physical limitations. Like I could get a basketball coach. I could, you know, practice, you know, every waking moment for years, and I'll never play in the NBA. I just have limitations. I'm not fast enough. I'm old. I'm short. I'm just, no matter what I do, I can't get there. We have intellectual limitations, right? You know, I could study all day long and not be the smartest guy on earth, right? I mean, even as an Asian, I can study and try to cram as much knowledge in there, you know, all day long, but I don't have it. I don't have that mind that can remember all this. There's always going to be someone smarter than me. There's always going to be someone, you know, that's more athletic than me. No, but when it comes to life and godliness, you got to get this. When it comes to life and godliness, by his divine power, he's given us all everything we need. So that means I could be more alive in Christ than anyone else on earth. There's no limitations to that. You can be closer to Jesus than I am. You could be closer to Jesus than anyone else in this room. It's your choice. It's up to you because God's given you everything. You're on equal standing with Peter. And not only that, but he goes on. He says, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He goes, not only am I given everything that pertains to life and godliness, not only am I on equal standing with Peter, but he's making me a partaker of the divine nature. Man, do you get that? We're talking the Holy Spirit right now. Do you believe this, that you've been made a partaker of the divine nature? See, sometimes we'll read the Bible and go, man, I wish I lived back then. You ever read some of the miracles in the Old Testament and go, oh, I wish I could have seen that. Are you painting the Red Sea parting over there on the right? Is it? No? Okay. Oh, you don't know? Okay. If there was a painting of the Red Sea parting there, it's up to interpretation, right? You know, I'm like the artsy type, and that's what I saw. But never mind. Don't look over there. Okay. Sometimes I'll see like a miracle, or I'll read about a miracle in the Old Testament and go, man, I wish I could have seen that, right? Like fire coming down from heaven. Is that what? No. You know, like fire, like Elijah. You know, like, can I see one of those? Could you imagine if you were standing there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in that fiery furnace? You know? And then suddenly you go, there's a fourth guy. A fourth guy just showed up down there. And then they walk right out of the fire and don't even smell like... can you imagine? Don't you just go, man, I wish I could have seen one of those. That's all I'm asking for, God, just one of those. Even part of one. Throw two guys in. You know, let me just see something. Don't you ever think that? And don't you ever read the New Testament and go, man, I wish I could have seen just one miracle of Jesus. I just want to see one of these where I know a man is born blind. And I knew him and I saw him. I just want to see that type of sight where Jesus just comes along and heals someone like that. I think that would have been awesome. That would have been amazing. God, can I just see one of those? And sometimes I get jealous, like, God, why can't I see one of these Old Testament miracles? Why can't I see, you know, something like what Jesus did? And what I've been learning is when I find myself wishing I could have lived in Old Testament times or during the time of Jesus, then that means something is wrong with my understanding or experience of the Holy Spirit. Because everyone back then was looking forward and going, I can't wait for that day. That was Ezekiel 36 was saying that there's going to come a day when I'm actually going to change the heart of man. I'm going to change that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit into people, and they're actually going to desire the things of God. And back then, the people back then are going, shut up. No way. Man, I've seen the tabernacle. I saw the Holy of Holies. You're going to put that spirit inside of a human being? See, so if I'm living on this side and I'm wishing I lived back there, there must be something wrong with my experience of the Holy Spirit. Because God says, look, I'm making you a partaker of the divine nature. I'm going to put the seal of my salvation right inside of you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is actually going to be in you. Jesus told his disciples, he's with you right now, but he's going to be in you. So you just wait for that. And so if I'm longing for Old Testament, longing for New Testament, then it's like, I don't get this. Man, do you believe in this Holy Spirit? That you've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness? Don't look and make these heroes of other human beings. This is you. But what's interesting in that passage is right after he says that, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly affection with love. He says, make every effort. Isn't that crazy? He says, because you've been given this, now this word means to pursue diligently. Like, make every, like, I have to work at these things. You got to understand what's going on here. God says, I'm going to give you everything you need for life and godliness. I'm going to make you a partaker of divine nature. Peter had nothing on you. And because you're this new creation, because I've changed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, because I've put my spirit in you, he says, now you make every effort. You work at it. This is not something that just passively happens to you. Now you make effort to supplement your faith with virtue, becoming a virtuous person. You work at, you know, at knowledge. Some of us, we don't like to study. Well, guess what? He says, make every effort towards this. It's just because the Holy Spirit's into you doesn't mean that all this knowledge is now suddenly imputed into your mind. You have to make every effort toward working to this knowledge and understanding of God. He says, then add that to self-control. This is such an important one. Because I hear so many people say, man, I've prayed to God, and I told him, God, take away my desire for alcohol. Take away my desire from this drug. Free me from this. And then they just look at me and go, it didn't work. God didn't answer my prayer. And I'm going, no, look what the scripture says. You got to make every effort towards self-control. That yes, his spirit is in you, but that doesn't mean he just takes every desire away. Otherwise, why do you need self-control? No, it's a fight. And sometimes it's going to take every ounce of self-control in you by the power of the Spirit to walk away from the flesh, whatever that temptation is in your life. For some of you, you got to break off that relationship. Some of you, maybe you got to get rid of your phone if that's where the temptation's coming from. Whatever it is, and it's going to take every ounce of self-control to go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I've got everything in here that pertains to life and godliness. I'm not going there. And it's work. He says, not only that, but steadfastness, perseverance. You got to work at that. Perseverance. Look, you think there aren't days when I feel like giving up? You think there aren't days where all of us in this room in ministry feel like giving up? You don't think there's days when the temptation's right there and the ministry's starting to fail where you just go, forget it. And it takes every ounce of energy to go, no, that's not me. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm just like Peter. I got to go. I got to fight. I got to make every effort, pursue this diligently, the Bible says. You work at it. You work at it. You work at it. So understand, that's what the Bible teaches. Yes, the Spirit's in you, but you've got to work. And the Bible says it's the one that perseveres to the end that's going to receive the crown of life that God promised. He talks about brotherly affection. You got to work at these relationships. He talks about love. You got to work at these things. And then I love this verse, verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is, I don't know what I would end on, you know. I got 6 minutes, 59 seconds, you know, but I go, you know what, this is worth talking about. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Listen, I think a lot of you are here at the hymn conference because you want fruitful ministry, right? And so you sit through these seminars, go, man, how can I have a more fruitful ministry? You come to these main sessions, you go, man, I just want to do something with my life. I hear what you're saying about Jesus, and I don't want to waste my life. I hear what you're saying about this holy God, and I'm going to come into his presence, and I want to hear him say, well done. And so that's why I'm here. I want to do something with my life. I don't want to waste, you know, these last few seconds on this earth. I got to do something. And what the Bible says is good, good. But you know what the guarantee is of the fruit? It's your character. He says, if you grow in your character, I promise you, you will not waste your life. That's what Scripture says. I've met many people who pursued these strategies and pursued ministry, and they were gifted people, but they let go of their character. They were not growing in their self-control. They were not increasing, you know, in their perseverance. They were not increasing in their brotherly affection. They were not growing in their love. They were not making every effort. And guess what? Their ministry ended up going nowhere. But you show me someone who's growing in these areas. You know what I'm talking about. You know that young kid, that guy, that gal that comes up to you, and you see this love that just keeps increasing in this person. And you see a self-control where they're just diligent and they're going to persevere and they're going to work and they're working towards their knowledge. They're working at living this godly life. And you look at that type of character and you go, I guarantee you, you're going to do something with your life. Right? It's a guarantee, and that's what Scripture teaches. Guys, understand, this is what God saved us for. He doesn't want me unfruitful. He wants me to experience a life that is truly life. Last month, my wife and I, we just celebrated 20 years of marriage, and we were like, man, where do you want to go? Let's go somewhere cool. We're like, let's go to Ethiopia. That'd be cool. Because we look back at our life and go, what have been the greatest moments? It's the times when we just did something in the name of the Lord that we look back and go, man, that was amazing. And we went, and we went with this guy. I was like, hey, can we bring someone on our anniversary trip? This guy... Because he would go and he would find like the most malnourished kids and figure out a way to get food to them. And I go, I want to see his ministry. But the crazier part was he took us to the red light district where the women were in these little sheds that were just barely big enough for a bed. Thousands of these women. And they had to sleep with about five guys a night for $1 each to pay their rent. And their kids, they would have kids running around. It was disgusting. Kids were running around everywhere. And when the clients would come, they would just make the kids go under the bed. They had nowhere else for them. And so we're just going and watching this go on. What are you talking about? Are you kidding? Is this for real? It was awful. And the looks on these women's eyes. And we just invited them, hey, can you come over to this place tomorrow? We just want to give you dinner. We just want to treat you like a woman for a day. We want to send you off with a little something. We want to give you an alternative. And about 700 of these women show up. We feed them all dinner. And then these different ladies come up and start sharing testimony about how we help them get educated. And now, hey, I'm a hairdresser now, and I'm making $8 a day. Hey, I'm an accountant now. Hey, I'm a teacher now. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And the joy of that. And they're sharing this testimony to these women. And then, but the craziest thing was, I've seen pictures of my buddy Pat. He's the one that started this ministry and everything else. I've seen pictures of him walking some of these girls up the aisle on their wedding day. And I remember looking at that picture going, no way. There were like five different weddings where the women came out of that type of lifestyle and he got them educated, got their life together. I mean, can you imagine if you did that and then one day one of these women looks at you and says, you've been like a dad to me. You're the one that pulls me out of that. Would you please walk me up the aisle and hand me over to a man who's actually going to treat me like a woman and take care of me? And when I looked at these pictures of him on their wedding days, I just kept thinking, God, I'm so jealous right now. I just can't think of anything cooler to do in my life. Like, guys, men, think about that. Is there anything better you could do in your lifetime than to introduce a woman like that to Jesus, have her fall in love with Jesus, help her physically to get a job and back on her feet, and then for her to be so grateful that she says, can you walk me up on my wedding day? And this is just, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And for me one day to go, I do. I had a hand in that. See, this is the life. That's truly life that God says, this is what I want for all of you. I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm just saying, die to all these stupid dreams that the world feeds you. I want to show you something better. Just like I came down and I rescued you and I suffered for you, I'm calling you to go and do the same thing. And so I want you to believe. I want you to believe that that powerful, holy God really did watch his son suffer for you. That it really was the will of the Father to crush him for you so that he could put his spirit in you. Not a portion of his spirit, his spirit. Okay, inside of you, just like he did with Peter.
and he's given you personally everything that pertains to life and godliness. Quit looking at other people. Well, that's that guy. That guy wasn't even a pastor or a missionary. He was a businessman. This is what he did on his free time. Okay? But he believes the Holy Spirit's in him. And so he can do anything. He can go and he can impact people's lives. I'm just saying, with my last 27 seconds, there's a holy God in heaven. He sent his son to die for you.
What? In case you die, I just want you to know that I'm so thankful for you. And it would be an honorable death.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's because of Jesus that death has lost its sting. God, it's so awesome to sit in a room and just go, God, this might be it. This might be my last few seconds. And what a joy to be able to go, that's fine. To be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. And it's going to be so much better, God. We can't wait for that day where there is no more sickness, no more death, or heaven is that place where we don't have to worry, are my kids going to be okay? Is my dad going to make it? When is it going to happen? God, you conquered death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for so loving the world that you sent your son, and it was your will to crush him as a guilt offering for our sin. Thank you that you've placed your spirit in us and entrusted us with this ministry, and that we have the joy and the privilege to experience your power working through us, that we might have life. We've come in this room to worship you. I pray for those who don't know you, those who are faking it, those who are far from you. God, that you would open their eyes. And God, I pray for those who maybe have wandered from you, but it's still in them, God, that they would strengthen what remains and is about to die. And we'd get back to our first love. We get back to that courage where we'll say whatever you tell us to say with whatever is left of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.